You can be seated if you'll turn with me not only in your Bible but in your mind as well to Matthew chapter 6 and see with me Jesus teaching and preaching that famous sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. There is a multitude of people sitting on a hillside listening intently to his words as they bounce off the backdrop of the mountain and are carried through the crowd by a slight breeze flowing from the Sea of Galilee. It's a little more than midway through his message when he says in verse 25 of Matthew 6, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" We are entering that hopeful season of the year when the beauty and freshness of spring begin to surround us. We begin to see the deadness of winter fade as the new life of spring buds on the trees and the grass is turning from brown back to green. There is a gladness in the psyche as a warm breeze reminds us that spring has come again. There may be something more spiritual in this than meets the eye, because subconsciously, but in our conscience, there is in the springtime a fresh calling to the feet of Jesus. And maybe there's a connection between that inner calling to his feet and the realization that he taught that wonderful sermon on the mount in the springtime. I think that it is often lost on us how much Jesus loved nature. There is no other prophet or preacher in all the Bible who used nature in his messaging more than Jesus Christ did. Look, for example, at one of the stark differences between Jesus and the Apostle Paul. In studying Paul, you never get the sense that Paul is at home in the country, but rather Paul is more at home in the city. The country life and nature did not appeal to Paul. It was the city that appealed to him, with its great problems of humanity, its pageantry, its stirring, its cries of lostness, its crowds that would gather to hear him preach. The kingdom of heaven is not like a seed to Paul. The kingdom of heaven to Paul was more like some great and noble building or temple. When he would illustrate the things of grace, he did not turn to a vine or a lily. He turned rather to the soldier polishing his armor, to the gladiator fighting before 10,000 spectators, to the freeborn citizen whose civic charter had been won in the Senate of Imperial Rome. Contrast that with the teaching methods of Jesus. Not in the city did he find his parables. He found them in the clusters of the vine. He found them in the stalks of corn. He found them in the fig tree. He found them in the sowing of the seed. He found them in the sea, in the sand of the shore. He found them in the fowl that flew above the heads of his hearers. And he found them in the lilies that blossomed in the field around them. Christ was born in the little village of Bethlehem and was raised in the small town of Nazareth. And perhaps we owe more gratitude to that God-ordained fact than we think. Nazareth was mocked by city dwellers who said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Indeed, it did. Paul was born in the city of Tarsus, a seat of great commerce. Paul was a city boy, a man of the streets, comfortable in the crowds. And though there were manicured gardens and fountains in many Roman cities, they were no substitute for the serenity of the grassy hillsides where Jesus preferred to teach the multitudes, or the quietness of the garden where he loved to pray. If we're honest, we would acknowledge that in God's providential plan for his incarnation into humanity, Jesus was a creation-loving country boy. The same God who said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, and it was so, and God saw that it was good." That same God in Christ Jesus loved his creation and loved to talk about it. His use of nature in parables didn't come from his head, they come from his heart. And they came from his own nature as creator of it all. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And it was his nature to speak about nature. And somebody said amen. Again, if Christ is different from Paul in this matter, he is equally distinguished from his Jewish ancestry. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people from whom Jesus' humanity came were a nature-loving people, but in a much different way. They weren't driven so spiritually and legally by God's law that they missed the beauty of the world and the awe of nature, but that awe was directed toward the greatness and the majesty and the power of the heavens. They held an intense interest in nature. To them, it was wonderful because it was associated with the power and might of Jehovah. And into that heritage, Jesus Christ was born. He was a Jew after the flesh, as the Bible puts it. Yet when we read his teachings and his sermons, we sense that he has moved away from the Old Testament view and interpretation of nature. And I think it is wise to understand where that difference of interpretation rests and what is the fact that underlies it. When we open our Bible to the Old Testament, what is the aspect of nature we most often find there? Is it the flower of the field? Is it the fig or the fowl? No, it is the world of vast and mighty things. We read there of the waves that rise and are lifted towards heaven. We read of the deep places of the unfathomable sea. We read of the floods lifting their voices, the noise of the waterspouts, the stormy wind as the chariot of God. Did thunder reverberate among the mountains? Did the earth reel and tremble in the earthquake? Did the lightning flash? Did the desert shake? The Jewish people were awestruck and worshiped God and said that it was the voice of the Almighty. Did one of the cedars of Lebanon rise above the rest to God's people? It was the cedar of Jehovah. Was any river stronger and swifter than others to God's people Israel? It was the river of Yahweh. The prophet Nahum said, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence." David wrote in Psalm 148, "Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. In things that were greater and grander than all the others, in hurricane and in storm, in wild and unmastered forces, it was in these preeminently that the Hebrew people awoke to the presence and the power of Almighty God." Amen. But when we turn from the Old Testament to the New, we see Jesus, both God and man, the God of heaven and the man from Nazareth. Only this time, he's not speaking out of a whirlwind as he did with Job. This time, he's not saying, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" No, this time, he's not saying, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" He's not saying, "Who shut up the sea with doors when it breaks forth as if it had issued out of the womb?" He's not saying, "Hast thou entered the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Where is the way where light dwells? As for darkness, where is the place thereof? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? By what way is light departed, which scatters the east wind upon the earth? Or who has divided a watercourse for the overflowing of rivers, or a way for the lightning or thunder to cause it to rain upon the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who has gendered it? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, and that an abundance of rain may cover thee? Can you send lightnings that they may go and say unto you, 'Here we are'?" No, he's not asking anything about all of that. He simply says, "Why do you worry? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Did he say the kingdom of heaven is like the flashes of lightning and the crash of thunder? No, he did not. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. If Jesus had said, "Behold, the whirlwind that crushes the rocks and splits the mountains in two," that would have been very Jewish of him. But instead, he said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Because it is no longer the things that tower above all others, the things that shake the earth, the things that are magnificent and mighty, that is divinely significant in his dealings with his people, but rather it is the small things. The lily, the fig, the seed, the vine. It is the common, overlooked things by which he says, "I care for you." Do you see the change? Do you see the difference? There is no change in God's power and majesty, or in the power and grandeur of his creation. The change and the difference lies in the expression of God's character. He is still the mighty God, and the fierceness of his great wrath, as the Bible puts it, is unchanged. He is still the I am that I am, and his voice still thunders from Mount Sinai. But tell me, Amen. Tell me that He is my Heavenly Father and that He loves me and cares for me and that He clothes the lilies of the field and that He feeds the birds on the branches and that He sees every sparrow that falls and I see Him through a different perspective. Oh, hallelujah. So no, I don't fault the Hebrew people who shook in their boots when the mountain shook. Amen? When the voice of God thundered over the Mount Sinai and the voice and the presence of God covered them in a fire, a pillar of fire and a cloud by day. Amen? I don't fault them for all of that. That was their perspective. It was the Almighty God. It was the majesty and the power and the glory of God. Amen? It was the expression of God. But now, oh hallelujah, He simply says, consider the lilies. You want to know how much I care? Consider the lilies. You want to know how much I love you? Look at those birds. His holiness is unchanged. His power and dominion is undiminished. The elements of the earth and the atmosphere are still under His command. His wrath is still to be poured out at an hour yet to come upon this earth. But when He speaks of lilies, when He speaks of grass, when He speaks of birds, that reveals a love that we can relate to. Oh, hallelujah. That reveals a love that we can begin to understand, a compassion that we can comprehend. Amen. It is not in the terrible and mighty acts that His love is revealed. It is not in the shock and awe of His power, or the thundering of His voice, or the hailstorms that confounded Israel's enemies, but in those simple words, consider the lily. Never is the love of God richer in revelation than when it is understood in profound simplicity, such as the lowly and quiet parts of nature. And that must be why Jesus motioned His hand when He's teaching on that hillside, that Sermon on the Mount. He's trying to make a point. And He probably, I can imagine, He just waves His hand over the valley, getting them to turn and look. Consider the lilies. He didn't thunder from the mountain. He didn't send flashes of lightning. He didn't send a hailstorm to make His point. He just simply said, consider the lilies. Amen. You see those birds? That's how I love You. That's how much I care. Oh, hallelujah. His kingdom is as profound and yet as simple as that. The kind of God you believe in determines greatly your thoughts of the heavens and the celestial bodies of space and the mysteries of the universe and the dwelling place of angels and God Himself. As well, the kind of God you believe in determines greatly your thoughts of the common things of earth and nature. For that is where our Savior put His emphasis and analogy when showing us how much God cares for you and me. Amen. The gladness of the love and the care and concern of God for us is not found in one single burning bush in all of Bible history on the side of Mount Sinai. As wonderful a sight as it was, burning yet unharmed, but rather it is found in every spring bloom of 1,000 common lilies of the field. It is amazing to me how in the Old Testament the love of God for His people is demonstrated by His power to deliver them from mighty enemies. As the Bible says, by His power and outstretched arm. And He does it in magnificent and unforgettable ways. Whether it is devastating plagues culminating in the death of the firstborn of Egypt, or the parting of the Red Sea by the wind, or the guidance of that pillar of fire by night and that pillar of cloud by day, or the great walls of the city of Jericho falling without the people doing one thing save for their shout of praise, or the flooding of the valley of Jezreel with a hailstorm that caused the iron wheels to fall from the mighty chariots of Sisera, securing their defeat, or that night of fear and confusion when the great army of the Midianites turned their swords on one another, when Gideon and his little band of 300 blew the trumpet and shouted the sword of the Lord, and on at the example. Examples are found in the Old Testament scripture of God's love demonstrated by His great power and outstretched arm and His use of the power of nature. But as great as all that is, the contrast between the demonstration of His love in the old and the demonstration of His love in the new is greater. Amen. And it would do us well to see that. Because what Jesus is trying to say to us is that we don't need fire falling from heaven and consuming our enemies to know His love for us. We simply need to consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet He said, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so if God clothes the grass of the field, just the grass of the field, amen, if He cares for the grass of the field, how much more does He care for you and me? Oh, hallelujah. Jesus was a master illustrator. No, not with brush and canvas or charcoal pencil and paper, but with His word. Some artists are skilled at painting or illustrating what is called still life. Now, if you took art class in high school or know anything about art, you know what still life is. It can be a bowl of fruit or a bouquet or some other inanimate object that people paint or draw. But they will not put a person in that painting or in that drawing. They refuse to introduce humanity into their illustrations. They have no interest in character. They seek no other scope than nature or inanimate objects. But Jesus is no illustrator of still life. When He speaks of nature, He never fails to bring humanity into view. Amen. Because His whole purpose is to illustrate the love of God through the simplicity of nature. When by His words He paints a picture of nature, then brings you into it, you are not an intrusion into His illustration, but rather you are the completion of it. When He speaks of the vine, He says, and you are the branches. When He speaks of the birds and how they are fed by the Father, He says, are you not better than they? When He speaks of new wine, He says, and you are the bottle. When He speaks of the sparrow falling to the ground, but not without the Father's notice, He says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered, and you are more valuable than the sparrows. When He speaks of the kernel of wheat falling into the ground and dying and bringing much fruit, He says, likewise, if you die to the life of this world, you will have life eternal. When He speaks of the sower and the seed, He says, your heart is the ground into which it is sown. And when He speaks of the lilies of the valley, it is only to illustrate to you how much God cares for you. Amen. His love of nature is less about the nature itself and more about the nature of His love for you and me. But He uses the simplicity of it. Why? I believe that because we can walk out, and when we don't hear His voice thundering, and when we don't feel the mountain shaking, and we don't see heaven moving, and we don't know what is going on or where God is, Jesus has already given us a promise, an answer. He says, don't worry about a shaking mountain. Don't worry about a burning bush. Don't worry about me thundering from Sinai. All you got to do is look over here at this flower, and you know how much I love you. You know how much I care. Oh, hallelujah. And so he uses the simplicity of nature, the blooming of the flowers, the chirping of the birds, to beckon you to cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Let's stand this morning. If you're having difficulty in building your faith to believe for that miracle that you need, it may be, it just may be that you are trying to gather an earth-shaking kind of faith. It may be that you are looking for a faith that brings the roar of heaven. It may be that you're trying to come up with a faith of the combined power of the elements of heaven and earth to move on your behalf. But Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Amen. And so I just propose to us this morning that we'd stop trying to hear the voice of God thundering on Sinai, that we stop trying to muster up enough faith to see mountains shake and tremble. Only just a grain of mustard seed will move that mountain. And Jesus said, if you want the kind of faith I'm talking about, pick up a little grain of mustard seed, or look out at that lily over there. Look over here at this grass. You see those birds on the branch? They didn't feed themselves. God did that. And if he did all of these little common things that you forget about on a daily basis, amen, just think of how much he loves and cares for you. Oh, hallelujah. So, you see what the Lord is trying to get us to see? You see what he's trying to get us to see? That it's not the awesome power of the parting of the Red Sea. It's not the shaking of Mount Sinai and the fire falling from heaven that we must wrap our heads around to know how much he cares, but simply to see the spring. That's all we got to do. All we got to do. You don't have to walk out of here today saying, I don't know if I've got enough faith to move a mountain. Yes, you do. If you walk out of here and you look at the grass turning green outside, if you walk out of here and you see some blooms on the trees, amen, you walk out of here and you find a lily and you see the bloom of spring on that lily, there's your faith right there. Because he said, you see that? That's how much I care. Amen. That's how much I love you. Consider the lilies. That's all you need to see to have faith. Amen. Just a grain for the miracle you need. Oh, hallelujah. All we really need to do is consider the lilies. Consider the grass. You don't have to look at Solomon's wealth to have faith for God's provision, to have faith for that miracle you need. He said, just look at the flowers of spring. He said, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. There's your source of encouragement. It's not Solomon. Yeah, look to Solomon for wisdom and look at his writings. Yes, yes, all of those things. But if you need faith for your miracle, if you want to know, do I care? If you want to know if I love you, don't look at Solomon. Just look over here. Look on the ground around you. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And so, I invite us to come to this altar this morning. I invite us to come and let's just find a place to pray and pour our hearts out to God and say, God, I receive this. I receive your word this morning.